Church. Talking again this week about singing. Today's sermon is the second in a three-part sermon series called Make Joyful Noise. And I chose that title very deliberately, and equally deliberately, I didn't explain where the title comes from because I'm going to be talking about that this week. Some of you, I'm sure, got the reference. Some of you maybe didn't. It's from the Bible. It's something that the psalmists like to say. The psalmists, the guys who wrote the Psalms. Psalm 98 says in verses 4 through 6, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. That's the source of our title, the command, make a joyful noise. Twice in three verses, the anonymous psalmist who wrote Psalm 98 says it, make a joyful noise. I remember sometime back talking to a friend of mine about the idea of making a joyful noise, and my friend said that if she hadn't already known that the phrase was from the Bible, when she heard make a joyful noise, what it would have made her think of was like a stadium full of people at a sporting event. Like maybe when their team scores a goal, like all cheering and clapping and blowing air horns and vuvuzelas. That's pretty good. And the text does mention trumpets and the sound of the horn. Not quite what we're talking about here, though. However, that definitely is the level of enthusiasm the psalmist is calling for. Personally, I think the church could do with more cheering and clapping for God. But it's singing, in particular, we're talking about this morning. And not just any kind of singing. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. That's Psalm 95. And notice, let us sing to the Lord. It's specifically the kind of singing that we do here on Sunday morning. The kind of singing you may or may not do in your own private life. I hope you do. What we could call faithful singing or holy singing or devout singing. At any rate, Christian singing. We defined it last week as singing that's centered on the purposes of God, trusting in the promises of God, celebrating the power of God, busy with the proclamation of the gospel of God. Christian singing. Again, that's not my point this morning. I just give that to you for free. But last week, I offered something of an extended explanation for why I feel God's leading just at this time to spend three whole weeks talking about the singing. Yes, there are other things I could be preaching about, other things in our society that may feel more urgent, injustice and greed and hard-heartedness and dishonesty, atheism and sexual immorality and general rebellion and naughtiness toward God. And you can make a really long list. But what we learned last week is that in the face of all that stuff, biblically speaking, there's little that's more important than singing. I'm going to resist the urge to preach you last week's sermon again. Instead, what I'm going to tell you is that if you missed it, if you're wondering about it, you can listen to it. You can go to our website, and you can stream or download that sermon. I encourage you to do that. Because in that sermon, I laid out a theology of singing. And I made a theological case for why we, the church, sing. We talked about how God has ordained singing as a means of reconnection. Spiritually speaking, when we sing, we're realigning ourselves with our authentic place in the universe. As a part of creation, as a part of God's people, spread out across time and space, and most of all, as children of eternity, made in the image of the God who himself sins. That's the theology. And again, if you missed that sermon and what I'm saying intrigues you, go have a listen. But today, What I want to do is move beyond theology into what we might call apologetics, specifically an apologetic of singing. Now, whenever we use the word apologetics, we always have to distinguish it sharply from the ordinary use of the word apologetic, meaning you feel sorry. This is not me saying, apologies. Sorry God wants you to sing, y'all. Sorry about the boring old hymns. I know they're a bummer. In the Bible, the great scripture concerning apologetics is 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What that's talking about specifically is the hope of Christ's salvation and God's sovereignty in our lives, our transformation here on earth and our eternity in heaven. It's a big hope. It's making a defense when someone asks why about your hope. Today, my hope is that your hope causes you to sing. That's my hope, and I would argue that it's also God's hope. God wants you to sing. And I also hope that I established that sufficiently well last week. But I know, even in the face of the theology of it, there is still a chorus of, well, but yes, as we said last week, 31 different times in Scripture, the command comes from God, sing. It's a great and mighty and God-ordained work, congregational singing. But somehow, nevertheless, in the United States of the 21st century, in our churches, singing still struggles. Now, not that there's no singing. There's singing. We talked about this last week. It's not that people aren't in favor of songs. From the stages of our churches, there's a lot of singing. Songs are performed by worship bands all across the country, and people seem to enjoy it. They listen and applaud. And songwriters are very busy. New music coming out all the time, as well as new versions of old favorites, and performers record, and the music goes out across a variety of platforms, over the airwaves, over the internet. Songs are being produced, and the people are listening. Songs are getting purchased and downloaded. Songs are getting played. And the people seem to be having a good time with that as well. It's only just that they're not actually themselves singing. See, what's lacking is not professional or semi-professional performance or production or the playing of songs. We have all of that in plenty. What's lacking is participation in singing from people. Across our country, the complaint of church leaders is they just aren't singing. In fact, I have observed a change in the terminology in the church, and I don't know whether this is a cause of it or is caused in part by it, but it's a change in the way that preachers talk about the people. When I was young, the term for people gathered on Sunday for worship was congregation. You were the congregation, which means those who have congregated, those who gathered together. That's what preachers called them, the congregation. You know what a lot of preachers call them now? The audience. Ew. Because the audience means those who listen. Their job is to sit or stand and listen. The question is, why? You know, last week, the question was, why does the church sing? It was a theological question. This week, the question is, why doesn't the church sing? Or more specifically, why do people in the church not sing? It's an apologetic question, because we want to give an answer to, we want to make a defense toward issues people have with singing. And now I want to be fair. Sometimes the issues really do have to do with things that are wrong with the leading of the songs. There's sand in the gears, metaphorically speaking. Let me just confess that. Sound system turned up too loud. Never let a rock musician set the levels. They can't hear anything. I've been in some churches where the speakers were so loud you couldn't hear yourself sing. And there's honestly no reason for sound systems, some of them, to be turned up as loud as they are. That's an issue. Music arranged in a key uncomfortably high to sing in. Right now, in Christian music, tenor singers are really in style. They sing high. Never let a high tenor arrange the music to suit himself. And there's just no reason, honestly, for some songs arranged for congregational singing to be as high-pitched as they are. That's an issue. But beyond that, there's still other issues that people have concerning singing. Yes, 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 we've been commanded to sing. 31 times we've been commanded to sing, but, we're like Moses in the Bible in Exodus chapter 3. Do you remember kneeling before the burning bush out of which God is speaking to him? I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses is like, I have concerns about that. Moses had issues. And before Moses could go and do the great work that God had for him of delivering the Israelites, his issues had to be addressed. And likewise, when it comes to singing, we have some issues sometimes. And if we're really going to sing as the Bible commands, we need our issues to be addressed. This morning particularly, I want to address five issues that people commonly have when they hear the command to participate in the great and mighty God-ordained work of congregational singing. And the first, the most common issue, is the issue of ability. What is it that people say? But I can't sing. I never could. Oh, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I couldn't carry a tune if it had handles. You heard that? Have you said that? People can really get down on themselves about their ability to sing. If God wanted me to sing, he would have given me a singing voice. Have you heard that? Have you said that? It sounds very practical and unimpeachable, humble even, virtuous. Oh, you wouldn't want me to sing. If you heard me, you'd try to make me stop. You're not one of those people on American Idol who thinks they have a great voice and then they super don't. You know what you sound like, and you don't like what you sound like, and you would just rather spare everyone around you the suffering. And I get it. Because in the modern church, one of the things we try to stress is excellence. We want each worship service to be excellent. We want it to be the best it can be. So we put people up front who can sing and play so they can lead us. And we try to do all things with excellence. We want excellent preaching, and I try to preach as excellently as I can. We want excellent praying and excellent programs and excellent leadership, and I am in favor of excellence. But you know what I'm more in favor of? Participation. And if excellence gets in the way of participation, excellence needs to take a breather. We can become as idolatrous about excellence as we can about anything else. Yes, it's wonderful when people are talented, it's grand when people have ability. But in terms of apologetics, I just want to answer the issue of ability in three biblical ways. First of all, We seem to be under the delusion that what the Bible is commanding is talent. That what the Bible says is, sing beautifully, and if you can't, don't sing at all. It's not what it says. In fact, what the Bible actually says is that phrase that is the title of this series. We've already heard it four times, twice in Psalm 98, twice in Psalm 95, but here it is a fifth time too. In Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Five different times in the Bible, it says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say make a beautiful noise. It doesn't say make a talented noise. The sole criterion is joyful. And I want you to think really hard about this. If it was beauty and talent in song that God wanted, do you think somehow it's beyond God's power to have made you and everybody else able to sing with beauty and talent? It's not beautiful, talented singing God wants. It's joyful noise. In God's plan, it does not fall to every one of us to have talent and beauty in singing. But joy? Joy is within the reach of anyone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. That's first. But secondly, I think actually we do ourselves and God a disservice when we try so hard to make talent rule the day. Because you'll notice God doesn't always call the talented. Do you remember, in fact, that was one of Moses' objections. God told him to go talk to Pharaoh of Egypt, but Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, that I am slow of speech and of tongue." Moses says, "I don't have the ability. I'm not a good talker. If you wanted me to do this, you should have made me a good talker. But I'm listening to myself, God, and I'm not a good talker." And some of you are in that same place with the singing. God, if you wanted me to sing, you should have made me a good singer. But the story says, then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Notice God doesn't promise to make Moses a good talker. What God says in essence is, your willingness plus my power is enough. Listen, if God has commanded you to do something, your willingness plus his power is enough. If you're the kind of person who does this, take a picture of that, post it to your social media. If God has commanded you to do something, your willingness plus his power is enough. See, if everybody was a good singer, then we'd be admiring what a great job we were all doing with the singing. But if we come together with our mix, some talented, some not, and do the work of congregational singing together, well, then it's like what the Apostle Paul said about the role of human frailty in proclaiming the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, if a person sings with a beautiful, talented voice, we can say, wow, God has really blessed that person with a beautiful, talented voice. But it takes ears of faith to hear that. And it's easy for people to get focused on admiring the singer instead of the God of whom the singer sings. But if the whole congregation of people, some talented, some not, are singing about God, well, then it must be that we sing not because we all have beautiful voices, but because we have a God who is worth singing about. Amen. And let me just ask you anyhow, and this is thirdly, have you ever been walking down the hall of a school and heard the children singing. They're singing loud, and they're having fun, and they sound bad. Nobody is ever going to make an album of that. There may be one kid in there who's a prodigy, destined for pop stardom. There may be four or five who are decent singers. The rest are mediocre at best. One or two are genuinely terrible. And nobody cares. The kids are singing their hearts out because they're enjoying the singing and enjoying the song. And you know what? Even though it sounds bad, it sounds great. It's wonderful and it's charming because it's the song of children. Church, when did we grow so old and joyless and self-conscious and full of ourselves that our voices faltered? We forgot how to sing like children. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, he wasn't talking specifically about singing, but it's one of the ways that applies. The way to make a joyful noise and carry out the great and mighty and God-ordained work of congregational singing is to sing with the unself-consciousness and delight of children. And anyway, in the sight of the Heavenly Father, that's what we are. We're his children, and he delights to hear us. I'm just going to warn you. If you have a hope of heaven, heaven is not for those who are so vain that they won't sing unless they can sing well. And plus, also, just logically, can I point this out logically? If you never sing, you'll never get better at singing. But if you show up and practice singing consistently week after week, you may. Practice is how we go from terrible to mediocre, and from mediocre to good. Which brings me to my second point, which is in the area of practice, similar to my first, because the next thing people say is, "Well, but really, really, the problem is I just don't know the song. You know, I'm not familiar with the song. I'm just not familiar enough with the song to sing it." It's the issue of familiarity. And to answer this issue, I just need to tell you a story. I've told it before. My early days here, Second Christian Church, way back when we were still a piano organ hymnal church in the singing, Nelda Wilhite was the song leader at the time, and she picked all the songs. And she and I collaborated in that I would tell her the topic of my sermon ahead of time, and she would leaf through the hymnal and select songs that reflected the subject matter. So the whole worship service could function as a single coherent piece of proclamation as much as possible. One Sunday after worship, a dear lady named Frances, of blessed memory, Frances pulled me aside and said, "I need to talk to you." So we sat down, and I said, "What's up, Frances?" And she said, "I don't like all these new songs we're singing." And I said, What new songs, Frances? Show me the new songs." At the time, we listed the songs in a bulletin so people could look at them and look them up in the hymnal if they wanted to. And what was happening was that Nelda, in her quest to match songs to sermon topic, was going a little further afield in the hymnal than had been customary. You know, in some churches, only about 10% of the songs in the hymnal would ever get sung. So Frances takes me through the bulletin, and I don't remember what the songs were, but of the songs we had sung that morning, it turned out she was talking about half of them. These were okay, but these four were new songs, and she did not like these new songs. So I was bad because I was irritated. And I took the hymnal, and I started looking them up because, you know, in the index of the hymnal, it tells when the songs are written. This was in the early 1990s, and I said, "Well, Frances, this song here was written in 1878. It's not a new song. Over 100 years old. And this one was written in 1820. It's not a new song. And okay, this one was written in 1918. I guess that's sort of a new song. But this song goes all the way back to 1792. Not a new song, Frances. And she said, you know what I mean. I mean, we're singing a bunch of songs I don't know. I guess, I mean, they're new to me. And there's the issue. Why are you not singing? I don't know this song. And I get it. We get so fixed on the songs we already know. The poet W.H. Auden, back in 1962, wrote it in a book called The Dyer's Hand and Other Essays. The ear tends to be lazy, craves the familiar, and is shocked by the unexpected. We love to watch a new episode of a TV show. I remember how disappointed we used to be when it was network television and we would tune in and, it's a rerun. But boy, we sure like a rerun song, especially in the church. Give us songs to sing that we know. Oh, that's a good one. I love that one. Oh, that's a good one too. I don't know this one. And so then if we don't sing, it gets easy to blame the church. It's all those new songs. And if that's you, I will tell you exactly what I told Francis Lo, those many years ago. I said, well, you know, Francis, we're commanded in the Bible to sing new songs. She said, that's not in there, which I love when people try to tell me something isn't in the Bible. So I showed her Psalm 96:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And she said, that's not what that means, which I also love when people say that to me. I said, if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? And she said, I don't know, you tell me. And I told her what I will now tell you. Seven times in the Bible, we meet the idea of singing a new song. Five times in the Psalms, once in Isaiah, and once in Revelation. And in every place, the picture is, God is doing a new thing. Our only proper response is to sing a new song. Hey, church, when God does a new thing in your life, your proper response is a new song. You might take a picture of that, post it to your social media. New songs are always appropriate response in the life of the believer and of the believing community to God's new activity. If you say, these songs that I know already are sufficient to speak of the activity of God, I don't ever need to learn another new song, is to say that God is no longer active and working in your life. I asked Francis, are you wanting to say that God's done working in your life? And she said, no. And I will also here mention the matter that we've already discussed of entering the kingdom like children. I told Francis, you know, Francis, once upon a time you were a baby and you didn't know any songs. And every song was a new song. And then you learned some songs. You learned Happy Birthday, and Row, Row, Row Your Boat, and Mary Had a Little Lamb, and Old MacDonald Had a Farm. And those songs were adequate for a while. And then you met Jesus. And it changed your life forever. And you needed new songs. I said to her, Frances, do you like Amazing Grace? And she said, oh, that's one of my favorite songs. And I said, well, Once Upon a Time, Amazing Grace was a new song. But you learned it. And now it's one of your favorites. See, that's what children do. They learn new songs. Listen, this is a crazy idea, but I want you to try it, okay? When you encounter a song in the worship service that you don't know, how about learn it? Don't let your ear be lazy. When you hear a song you don't know, if there's a chorus, try by the end of the song to be singing along with the chorus. Throw yourself into learning the song like you did when you were 6 years old. And then maybe make a note of the song. And after worship, maybe find me or one of the other members of the worship band and ask about the song. Maybe just get a copy of the lyrics. Maybe go home and use internet resources to listen to the song during the week. If it's a new song, you know, we'll be singing it again soon. You'll have another shot at it. And you know what? What's a new song this week may a year from now be an old favorite. A song that you know really well that is speaking what God is doing in your life right now. Well, you know, it's not really that I don't know this song. I mean, I haven't bothered to learn it, but I know we've sung it before. I just don't really like it. That's why I'm not singing. I don't like this song. I'm waiting for one I really like. And then you'll hear me sing on the song I like. Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting closer to the real truth, where the knife hits the bone, because what we've hit is the issue of taste, the distressing issue of personal taste. But what I'm going to tell you is that if that's you, the issue of taste is based on a lie that the church has been telling itself for about 50 years now, maybe a little longer. And that's that the purpose of the songs is somehow you. We have in the church in the United States this motto, where the worship team up front leads the congregation in a song, and the song flows from the worship team to the people in ministry. And so the measure of the effectiveness of the song is whether, while you were singing, it ministered to you. And people will actually shop churches looking for a church that has music that ministers to them, which is Christianese for music that gives me the right feels. Boy, I can just really get into that song, and I can feel myself worship, and it ministered to me. And understand, I hope that happens for you here. I really do. But the truth is, and this may be the central truth of the whole Christian enterprise, the truth is, read it with me, it's not about you. But when it comes to the singing, you're not really singing it for you. I mean, if it ministers to you, great. Yes, I am in favor of people singing songs they like. But our preferences can become an idol as easily as excellence and talent can, as easily as familiarity can. You know, I remember something I heard a great worship leader say once, one of the wisest worship leaders I've ever heard. He said, you have 6 days in the week and all of the rest of the hours on Sunday to sing the songs that minister to you. During this time here, in Sunday morning worship, our job is to sing so as to minister to God and to one another. And when people say, that song didn't minister to me, what I want to say to them is, I don't remember it being about you. Was your name in it? Did I miss that? Remember, theologically, the purpose of congregational singing is reconnection. It's to connect us to creation and God and one another. We rejoin the choir of creation. We delight the Almighty with our praise, and we build one another up in the faith. In fact, you read the book of Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul talks about addressing, read it with me, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, which is one of the reasons to show up for Sunday morning church. It's really hard to address one another without a one another. And here, just for a moment, I need to speak personally. Because sometimes people will talk as though the reason that we sing the songs we sing on Sunday morning is that we, in the worship band, like all these songs. And I am here to tell you that we have some very disciplined worship leaders who are often learning songs that one or another of them do not like. At least two members of our worship team don't really like Christmas music all that much. If I was picking the songs that minister to me, the worship sound would be completely different. My family is laughing because they know parts of it would be in Latin and Greek. We select the songs that we select in the variety that we select them, new songs, old songs, songs that sound like country western, songs that sound like a pirate ship, songs that sound as modern as today, and songs that sound as old-fashioned and square as the 1950s, because we want to minister to as many different types of people as possible. And most of all, we want to minister to God. And you know what God's favorite style of music is? The kind where his people are singing. God's favorite style of music is the style where, regardless of whether the song ministers to you or not, you sing. Okay, preacher, but really, the problem is some of the lyrics make me uncomfortable. Especially for some of the guys, this is a problem. It's the issue of comfort. There are certain words and phrases that get men a little weirded out. Makes their tummies feel wobbly. Anything having to do with beauty? Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Old Keith Green song. And the men in the congregation go, because they've been taught that the only time men should say the word beautiful is if they're talking to or about their wife or their daughter, maybe their mom or their sister, but definitely a lady. And Jesus is a dude with a beard. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And they go, because men aren't supposed to want to be beautiful. Or how about this one? Jesus, I am so in love with you. Oh, you'll get some men staring off into the middle distance with their arms folded on that one. I am flower quickly fading. Doesn't matter that it's a biblical image right out of Isaiah. I'm not a flower. Bible says you are. But you know, for some people, it's that the song has images in it they don't like. Maybe they're too warlike. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Yet some people won't sing that one. Or some people, anything to do with the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's an old song we used to sing. There's truth there, but wow. And the lie that the church has bought here is that God would never call any of us to step outside of our own personal comfort zones. Church is supposed to make me feel comfortable. And I hope that in many, many ways, our church makes people comfortable. I don't want anyone ever to feel like they're not welcome here, that there isn't a place in the light of God or at the table of Christ for anyone who needs welcome and forgiveness. But if Sunday after Sunday you never hear anything in the songs or in the sermon that moves you out of your place of comfort into a place of challenge, then either we're not doing our job, you're not listening, or you're already a saint. The truth is, if you think the blood of Jesus is gross, you've got some growing to do. If you think we're spiritually not at war, you've got some growing to do. If you don't think you're a flower quickly fading, you are deluded about the nature of your mortality. And if you don't think Jesus is beautiful, I might argue that you haven't really met him. If you aren't in love with Jesus, I don't know what to do with you or for you, but that may be part of the problem. Well, but really, 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 preacher, what it really comes down to is I just don't feel like singing. Have you had that one? I'm just not there. And you're trying to get me to sing, and I'm not feeling it. And maybe you even want to quote Proverbs 25:20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Have you ever poured vinegar on baking soda? That's how it makes me feel when they try to get me to sing. Maybe you even want to complain, like the psalmist in Psalm 137. Our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Although I would point out that the psalmist who's saying that is singing it in a song. It's a song about how he doesn't want to sing. He's there in Babylonian captivity. He doesn't want to sing. And if it was just a matter of the Babylonians wanting him to, he wouldn't. But he knows God wants him to. And so in captivity in Babylon, he sings. Which is actually what we're talking about here. The issue that it all really comes down to is the issue of willingness. And that's the final issue. The real issue is I don't feel like it. I don't want to. In the Exodus story, when all of Moses' issues had been stripped away one by one, and God had dealt with each of them in turn, the story says, but he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. What it really came down to is he didn't want to. And the real issue with singing a lot of times is we don't want to. And we're like Moses, please get someone else to do the singing. But you got, I will just say again, 31 times in Scripture, the command from God comes, sing. And saying, I should get a pass because I don't feel like it, is like saying, I know it's a command, but I don't feel like being obedient. I know the command says, don't steal, but I don't feel like it. I know the command says, don't commit adultery, but I don't feel like, yeah, try that one on your spouse. God only commands a thing when he knows we're not always going to feel like it. God only commands a thing when he knows we're not always going to be willing. See, the command removes the thing from the realm of feeling and willing. So what I'm going to say here is that ultimately it isn't an issue of ability or familiarity or taste or comfort or willingness. What it really is an issue of obedience. You know, a little bit ago, I read that scripture from Ephesians where Paul says, dressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's Ephesians 5:19. And if you go up just two verses to verse 17, you find where Paul is introducing us to that thought. And what he says is, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, when we talk about the will of the Lord, it's so often under these huge headings, right? It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that you be sanctified. But this passage says it's God's will that you sin. Church, very simply, sin. Because it's God's will that you sin. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful. So very thankful that you give us commands to guide us in the things that are too important for our moods. I'm thankful, Lord, that when I'm not in the mood, your word comes and says, sin. Lord, help us to participate together in the great and mighty and God-ordained work of congregational singing so that we can be reconnected to the creation and reconnected to one another, and most of all, reconnected to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.